Thank you, one and all. It's good to be here. Everybody says that, of course, and it's because they're happy to be here. I was thinking a minute ago, this must be the greatest seminary in the world. If it's not, it must be becoming the greatest seminary in the world. It's such a joy to be here. There are many, many things I'd like to say. I'd love to really give you some material to work over Dr. Patterson with when he comes back. And I've known him forever, and we all knew he would turn out this way. And I remember going to, when we were in seminary, I remember going over to his church, Bethany Baptist Church. He probably didn't even admit to pastoring that church anymore. And I knew it was all over for the guy. I went on Sunday night, and he was trying to teach those dear, godly people how teaching Greek during church training. Can you believe that? He was trying to teach the church Greek during conjugating those verbs. I said, "Dear Lord, help the man." And the Lord answered that prayer and has helped him. And he has been helping people ever since. So I love him to death and thank God for him. Talked to him on the phone a minute ago. And I'm glad to be here. Thank you for letting me come. I wish that I had time to mention all the students' names that we have here at this school. Some of them have finally escaped. And they're out serving the Lord out here running around somewhere, as we say, full time now. And not that students are not full time. I know how that works. And then we've got about 15 or so or more students here now. So we love this place at First Baptist Daytona Beach and glad to be here. But I want to maximize my preaching opportunity here. So I want to invite you and encourage you now to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. That's over there where all the pages are stuck together. Jeremiah chapter 8. I hope you'll be back for that meeting earlier or later, the meeting mentioned earlier, the 1:30 meeting. I believe it's 1:30, isn't it? And that'll be a no-holds-barred. We won't just talk about faith, although I hope you will talk a little about faith. But it'll be, you can talk about what you want to talk about. But remember, I can also ask questions too. So come prepared. We'll have a little fun together at 1:30. I've been pastoring, if they don't fire me before August, I think they might fire me, they just don't know where to send the letter. I'm gone so much to let me know they don't want me to come back. I was sort of like Johnny Hunt. I told him the other day, I said, "I know that you may have some things wrong here, but you cannot blame it on me. I'm not here enough to cause trouble." I want you to know where to go to church when you come to Daytona Beach. One of the precious things that has happened to me in the last couple of years, and I keep saying I'm not going to tell the story anymore, but it's just so good and it's so true, and I enjoy telling it. So if you've heard me tell this, I can't imagine you would, but if you have, just act like you hadn't heard it before and help me get off to a good start. This really happened. I was going, as I said, traveled a bit, and I was going into an airport restroom. Now, airport restrooms, as you know, no longer have doors on them. Now, if you go to one that has a door, it's an old restroom in probably an old airport. They have these sort of maze things you go through to get to get through and to get in there. And so on this day, a little boy was coming out. He was about this tall, so I guess he must have been 8, 9, 10 years old. He was coming out of the restroom, the men's restroom. And as I was going in, and he had a big smile on his face. He was smiling from ear to ear. And when I saw him, I almost broke up and started smiling. I did smile. I just didn't laugh out loud. What the little boy had done, you know, in most of these restrooms today, public restrooms, they have these dispensers mounted on the walls of the stalls in them. And they have in them these disposable paper toilet seat covers. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you ever seen one of those? Well, good. The rest of you ought to put that on your lifetime goals list. They really do have them, and it's interesting, and you'll want to know about those. And this little boy had taken one. He'd taken one, and he punched the middle out. That's part of the instruction. He punched the middle out. And he had, of all things, pulled that thing down on his head. And the middle part was just waving in the breeze as he was coming out like a hat on his head. Smiling. I guess he was going out in the corridor there and meet his family and let them know how he was doing. Well, then I did laugh out loud, and just as I turned the corner, I saw at the first stall, the door was swinging in the breeze. Obviously, he had just come out of there, and as the door swung back in, out of just instinct and curiosity, I stepped right into the doorway, and there it was on the left-hand side right here, the dispenser for the paper disposable toilet seat covers. But someone had taken a large black felt tip pen, you know, one of those magic marking pens, and they had written on that container, "Free cowboy hats, take one." And so the little boy had gotten his. I got mine. I mean, these things are hard to come by. Free cowboy hats. In fact, I'm going to autograph this and leave it for Dr. Patterson. You know, he likes cowboy hats. Especially if they're free. You know why I tell this story is because as I stood there laughing, looking at that thing, I thought, you know, this is so much like so many things in my own life. It has everything to do with how you see it and what you make out of it. How you see it and what you make out of it. That boy saw something the rest of us had missed. And he was having a great day making something out of it. By the way, present that to Dr. Patterson. I'll sign it later. How do you see this thing that's happening in your life? Called the work of ministry. And by the way, it is work. If you're not working, you're not really in the ministry. And if you're in the ministry, I guarantee you go and work. So if any of you came along to get out of anything, let me warn you, you just got in something. How do you see this? Really now, how do you see it? What are you making out of it? And what will you do with the rest of your life? How do you see the journey for the rest of your life? What will you make out of the rest of your life? That's really the big question. I've chosen this passage because I thought it was the quickest way to make what I think is the overriding point of what we ought to make out of this for the rest of the journey. Only one verse could read several of these. This will not be an expositional sermon, but I'm going to make a few points and you can turn it into something before Sunday or maybe turn it into a series. Here's verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, God does a wonderful thing with the Scriptures here, as He does sometimes. He does the impossible. He takes a totally inanimate thing and gives it life and speech. We know that the grain of the field doesn't talk, but God let it talk in this passage. Get the picture. It's a powerful word picture if you'll look just a little bit beneath the surface of the Scripture. This is the last month, the last week of the last month, the last day of the last week of the last month, the last hour, the last few minutes of the last hour, the last day of the last week of the last few months of the harvest season. It's over. It's over. And if you can see in your mind's eye, as we say, sun is setting. In fact, it's half down. You can only see half of the sun. The day is ended. And from this huge field are leaving those who have been working in the field, harvesting and reaping and working in the field. In fact, some of them have already gone over the topographical crest of this hill, and there is the sun catching the silhouette of those following them. And they have maybe grain on their back in large packs, maybe under their arms. Perhaps they're dragging them on some sort of pick sack affair. They have maybe burras and donkeys with it loaded on them, little carts or travois loaded down. Their hair and their face and shoulders still glistening with the perspiration as they put it in as hard as they could at the end of the day. This is it. They're leaving now. This field, they won't be back. They're gone now because the harvest is over. This is the harvest season, and now this is the last day. the last few minutes of the last hour, and that's when it happens. Wait! Hey! Wait! Don't go yet! Wait! Over here! Over here! Us! We! Over here! Wait! Come back! You missed us! We are not saved. You see what this is really about? It's not just about all those you get in the church. It's about those multiplied millions we're leaving outside the church. It's amazing how we can have a church house full of folk, and I'm all for that, and have a great meeting in the glory barn, and everybody get fired up and excited and sing the choruses 12 times over, and the preacher preaches his best message, and everybody has a great time. And we just broke our all-time record in Sunday school attendance. But what about all those that we drove by? The multiplied millions. It's a good thing to have a great day at church, but we can never do it at the cost of leaving the others behind. The longing of the harvest. Hey, wait! What about us? You've missed us. I've never seen it like it's happening today. I've never seen the longing of the harvest as it is today. If I had time, I could impress you with how long I've been out in the streets and highways and byways, knocking doors, cold turkey, visiting prospects and all. I didn't just start this a couple of years ago. I've done it all my ministry. 30-something years I've done that intensely. But I have never seen it, ladies and gentlemen, like it is today out here in the field. I've never seen it like it is. There is a hungering, a searching, and a longing out here like I have never, ever witnessed before. People are hungering and looking for something worth living for in their life that has to do with spiritual things. They really are. These clinics that we do all over the country, about 100 of these faith clinics, I think they do a year. I don't go to all of them, of course, but I have compared notes with everybody that teaches in those clinics and the ones I've got. I have never been to a clinic where when we went out visiting a faith clinic at the end of the week that somebody somewhere did not say, tonight it was just like Brother Bobby said. There was a person in the house and they said, oh, glad to have you come. I've been praying, hoping, longing for somebody to come. It's that way everywhere. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say right here. And I pray that you'll never, ever forget what I'm about to say. The only people who do not know that souls out there are longing are those who are not out there searching. That's the only ones that know it, don't know that. Let me say it again, Francis. The only people that do not know that souls out there are searching are those who are not out there searching for souls. I've not forgotten where I am. I know exactly the place I'm located here. But I'm going to say this anyway, because you need to hear this and get a grip on it. Because it's the gospel, God Almighty, truth, and you cannot lose it. I do not care who writes a book that says people are not looking out there for the Lord, and people are, and that in the home evangelism is gone. I'm telling you, you ought to throw the book away. It ain't true. It just ain't true. The other day, one of our pastors was at a meeting of a well-known statistician, and he was giving out information and went through all this long list of things, and then he, which were true because he had facts to back it up, but then what you have to always be careful about, it doesn't matter who you're listening to, me and anybody else, is when they make those quantum leaps from what are fact to then a conclusion that they have drawn themselves. And his conclusion at the end of that was that home personal evangelism was gone. That pastor in our church left the meeting 2 hours later, went out in our community and saw 11 people pray to receive Christ in the home. Listen, the only, I'm saying it again. You're not hearing things, it's not echoing in your head. I'm repeating it. The only people that do not know that souls out there are hungering, longing, thirsting, and searching for something are those who don't go out there to search for them. You go and you will find it. They are longing. Hey, don't forget us. Don't forget us. Intentional evangelism, of course, is a way that that comes about to reach and touch those lives. I wish I had time, and you can't have all the time in the world, of course, but I could tell you stories for an hour and a half. True, powerful stories, as recent as this past week in Oklahoma and Evansville, Indiana, and St. Louis, Missouri, and Louisville, Kentucky, and places as recent as last week, and some even more recent than that. I could tell you stories over and over to substantiate just what I have said. This world, God is up to something out there. A few weeks ago in Los Angeles, California, in an hour and a half, we went out cold turkey knocking on doors. I'm telling you, it ain't Alabama, Los Angeles, what I said. L.A., not Lower Alabama, Los Angeles, California. Went out knocking on doors. That ain't the Bible Belt, in case you're just getting into this. In an hour and a half, 77 people in their home prayed to receive Christ. That's in Los Angeles in 1 hour and a half. A few weeks ago in Daytona Beach, we said, we're not going to visit in our town this week. We're going to go 21 miles away. We went 21 miles away to another town, streets we'd never been on, people we did not know. In an hour and a half, 39 people prayed to receive Christ, and some of them were in church at our place on Sunday morning. That's happening universally. I could tell you stories just like that that happened in Singapore and Malaysia last year. How it's happening in Brazil. They're getting ready to do faith all across Brazil. Why? Because souls out there are searching, and we must find a way to mobilize our lay people and put them in the field. The longing of the harvest. Wait! Don't leave us. But, you know, the harvest presupposes laborers, doesn't it? Presupposes that. Matthew 9, 37, 38. And that's where Jesus is speaking, you know, to the disciples. And he said, you know, look out there now. This is a large harvest field. The harvest is plenteous. It is large. It is big. But we got a problem. You know what the problem was? Laborers. Jesus said, the laborers. That's my problem. They are how many? That's right. Few. The laborers are few. You have here the longing of the harvest, but the laborers of the harvest, they are few. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are not short on followers of Christ. We're not short on followers. We're short on field hands. How many know what a field hand is? Raise your hand. All right, good. Well, that's people who work in the field. We're not short on lauderers. We got people walking the halls. We got people at our church that are hall walkers. That's what I call it. It ought to be a Sunday school department called hall walkers. They just go up and down. You don't know where they're going. You don't know where they came from. You don't know what they're doing. You're not even sure you even know who they are. They just walk the halls all the time. They may be in some weight loss program. I don't know. But I'm telling you, they just ramble around. We're not short on lauderers. We're short on laborers. But here is what I have discovered. Lay people are getting a bad rap in our churches. They're getting a bad rap. I read these books and I hear these stories about, well, you know, folks don't have but 3.2 tenths of an hour anymore. That is a bunch of baloney. They got 24 hours in a day, just like the rest of us do. But you know what? They don't have much time to follow people who won't lead them, or when they do lead them, don't know where they're going. They don't have, and I want to tell you, here's another one. I don't either. But laborers will follow leadership anywhere that leadership will lead them, that makes sense, glorifies God, changes their life, and gives them an opportunity to win and disciple their world in their lifetime. They will stay with you till the cows come in. They'll give you all the time you want. You know the problem with our laborers today and our lay folk in the church? The problem is with the leadership of the church. Hello? Leadership. Now that's us. That's us. And these faith meetings we go to, and the reason I reference that is because I just live, sleep, eat, drink that stuff all the time, and I know about it. But it gives me a great opportunity to just cover a vast array of churches and places and people. In faith, when they finish a clinic, sometimes I'll have an opportunity to just have a little conversation with somebody, and I'll say, hey, when you get home, Pastor, how many folks you think will get in faith with you? They'll give me a number. Later on, if I see them 6 or 8 months, a year later, and I say to them, hey, how'd it go when you got home? Hey, did anybody get in there with you? How many got in? Every time, it will be 2 to 3 times more lay people get in than they thought would. Now, does that mean they're out of contact with their people? They don't know their... No, it just means those lay people are ready to go. If the leadership will get out front and lead, and lead them in a way that something makes sense and will change their life and the life around them. That's our job. That's our job. The laborers are willing. They are out there, but you and I must find a way to mobilize those lay people and move them. Now listen to this. I am certain, I know it for a fact, that I can win more people to Christ staying in my office, not going visiting. I'm certain of that. I can bring more people into our church as new members by staying in my office and not going visiting. But because I've been there a long time, people know that I will share the gospel. People know I'll be kind and try to be caring and winsome, and I can share, and I'll bring them in, Lord, as the Holy Spirit works. So they would bring them to me. And I could win more, stay with me now, I could win more people if I stayed in my office than going visiting as a pastor at church. I would bring more people into the church if I stayed in my office and didn't go visiting. But you know what I can't do in my office? I can't train my people in my office. And see, once I've trained one person more, then it begins to get bigger than what I can do in my office. And now down there with 430-something people out, what is today? Tuesday? Tonight and Thursday night? With 400-something people over all these years, they are doing unbelievably more than I could have ever done. But you know what I had to do? I had to get out of the office. I had to get out of the office. I had to get in the field, and I had to take lay people and mobilize them to go do likewise. Now, it is an exceeding great army, not only there, but across the United States of America and headed around the world. Where did that start? When a pastor said, I have got to pour my life into my people. And you can't do it in the office, and I hate to tell you this, you can't do it behind the study door. I know you got to get up a sermon, but I tell you, a lot of those sermons, you've already figured it out. They ain't going to get much better if you spend 20 more hours on them. You can just do so much. You got to study. I realize that. But somewhere, somebody has got to get out and lead these people. And you have to ask yourself, who's going to do that? And the answer is, it's us. That's our job. That's what the Bible talks about. That we are equipped, the saints, to do the work of ministry. Tom Rainer is coming out with a new set of stats, and he wasn't the person I was referring to earlier. He was not that person. And you want to really get this. I've seen a preview of it. It's 9 habits of the churches, effective churches, who reach and keep unchurched people. You want to get that. That's powerful. And in there, he will say this, that his discovery of 4,000 churches has been this. Effective churches at reaching and keeping unchurched people, that one of the characteristics and habits is the pastor, and the pastor in the effective churches spend 5 hours per week in evangelism. The ineffective pastor spends 10 minutes a week in evangelism. That's leadership. That's our job. We must lead them. And that we not only should lead them in reaching people, we need to lead them into keeping people, to ministering to people. That's why when you discover faith and get into it, you'll find out 50% of it is talking about doing ministry visits and care and keeping visits. Because why on earth do you want to kill yourself reaching people if you don't care enough about them to keep them? Amen? We should. One of the strangest and funniest things, I enjoy telling it as much as I do that toilet seat tale, is one of the first clinics we did in faith. And if you get an opportunity to share the gospel when you do faith as you're trained, that's how it got the nickname. You do F-A-I-T-H on your hand. You know, and each one of those stands for a word, and they got a scripture, and you end up over here at the conclusion. And so that's how you do it. That's how it got its name. But at the Bill Wallace Memorial Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, this is where it happened. And I was sitting right over there when it happened. Pastor got up. He was at the report session. We'd been out. And he was still shaking. He said, "I was scared to death tonight." He said, I'm not afraid to talk and get around people, but said, I was afraid I was going to mess this thing up. And I was afraid I wouldn't be able to spell faith. So I'd been practicing all the time in the back of the car. I had my hand out behind the seat as we were traveling. F-A-I-T-H, F-A-I-T-H. Dear God, don't let me forget how to spell that. F-A-I-T-H, F-A-I-T-H. And he said, lo and behold, it came time, and the guy with us said, "Okay, it's your time." And he said, I panicked when I got in the house and said, when I saw that this man didn't know the Lord and need to be saved, I was just panicked. And he said, I didn't even talk about any of the preliminary build-up stuff or anything. I didn't ask any questions. I just said, "Mister, there's a word. If you got this word, you can go to heaven, and I'm going to spell it for you. Here it goes. Got five letters, and it starts right here." He said, "It's right here where my thumb is. That's the first letter." He said, "And that's F. F." I said, "That's right, F." Everybody nodded. F. He said, "That's for forgiveness. You got to have it to go to heaven, forgiveness." He said, "Now, the second letter, this one right here," and he said he couldn't remember it. He said, "Did you get this first letter?" I said, "There ain't no need in going to the second if you don't get the first one." The guy said, "That's F." He said, "That's L for forgiveness." He said, "That's right." He said, "Well, the second one," and he said he couldn't get it. He said, "But he had been through evangelism explosion, E-E." He said, "This one's E. E." And this is a true story. I told him everything I knew about it, E-E. And he said, "Then the third letter, this third letter right here," he said, he couldn't think of it. And he said he knew E-E had two E's, so he said, "This one's E too." "This one's E right here." And said, right along there, he looked through his fingers at this man and he said, "Dear God, this man is going to hell 100 miles an hour, and I'm pushing him." And he said, suddenly, he remembered the fourth letter. He said, "This letter right here, mister, I just remember what it is. It's T, T." He said, "That's it. If you got F-E-E-T, you got feet, you can go to heaven." I'm telling you, that place roared. I almost fell out. I was sitting right over here. I almost fell out in the floor. When they stopped roaring, he hadn't moved, and he hadn't laughed. And he said, then the man folded his hands, bowed his head, and prayed the sweetest prayer I've ever heard to be saved. You know, the reason I say that is, the longing of the harvest, yes. The labors of the harvest, true. But it's the Lord of the harvest that does the saving. Pray you that the Lord of the harvest will get into this. It's not what you do. It's that you do something and the Holy Spirit of God gets in it. Jesus got to do the saving. Amen. I think you must believe like I do that Peter really did not walk on water. God walked him on the water. You can't do that by yourself. We have drownings every week down there on the Atlantic Ocean where I live because people can't walk on water. No, God had to get under Peter and walk him on the water. Amen. It was God. It wasn't Peter, it was God. But I tell you what Peter did do. What's this? Here's what Peter did. He got out of the boat. Now see, that's our problem today. We don't do the saving. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Lord Jesus. But we got to get out of the boat. And if we're the leaders who are supposed to be leading and training the laborers, we've got to be first out of the boat. Amen? And the last thing, it says, summer has ended and the harvest has passed. P-A-S-T. The longing of the harvest. Wait! We are not saved. The laborers of the harvest, they're few. There'd be more if we had more leadership. The Lord of the harvest. And finally, the length of the harvest. Past. P-A-S-T. It's over. You see, there's coming a time when you and I are not going to be able to do this anymore. You die, you won't do it anymore. They die, you won't do it anymore. I believe Jesus is coming back one day. When he does, you won't do this anymore. I believe that there's a time when a person gets so hard the Holy Spirit can't even get through to them. You won't do it anymore. So there is a time when the harvest passes, it gets by us. But that is not this time for you and me. What are you going to make out of this? How do you see it? This is our time. Our time. And as the Word says, we must work now while it is day, for there is coming a time, night, when no man can work. I went over to the pit area at the Daytona 500 track, and a car had just come off, and it was all the way behind the wall and in the garage area. This was one of those big NASCAR cars, and I imagine the paint job on that thing probably cost more than my house cost. You know, really something. These mechanics were all around. Each mechanic sort of had their own area to work on, and it looked like surgery. They had these chrome tools glistening under all those lights that looked just like a surgical room. The drivers had on outfits. I bet their outfit cost more than all the clothes I got in my closet. I'm sure it did. And they had all of this equipment. And if you've probably seen inside of those race cars how sophisticated they are. They look pretty Spartan, but they're very sophisticated and very expensive. And I looked across the dash, and there were all those gauges. I imagine those gauges cost as much as the car I drive. And then I saw it, and I'll never forget it. Right above the tachometer, over to the left just a little bit of the tachometer, right above the steering wheel, someone, it must have been a mechanic because there was grease on it, someone had taken a 2-inch piece of white adhesive tape and rudely stretched it across the dash in front of the steering wheel where it could not be missed. Then they took a pen, and they wrote on it, T-H-I-N-K, with two exclamation points. I thought, that's it. Here this guy is, with all this training. Here he is with this cool outfit. Here he is with this multi-million dollar car and crew, all these specialists surrounding him. But somebody in here who knows how this whole thing works is telling him, Buster, with all of this, it'll amount to nothing if you don't think. Think, man. Use your head. Think about this. You know what this is all about? Souls. That's all it's about. Souls. Save souls, living for Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit of God fill them, glorifying God, and winning lost souls. That's all this is about. God looks down today. I don't think he sees highways, byways, county lines, state lines, red, yellow, black, and white. Oh, he sees them. But I think he looks deeper to the soul of people. Souls. So what are you going to make out of this? How do you see it? What are you going to do with your life? Think! Think! Souls! 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 And they're waiting right out there, longing. God help us not to leave too soon.